Well, before we look into the psalm once again, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Father in heaven, thou art our good shepherd, and we are thy sheep. And thou hast given us thy word, that we may know and understand what a special relationship we have with thee. And so, Father, we plead unto thee that as thy children and thy sheep humble before thee, that thou would feed us and thou would help us to understand what a wonderful shepherd thou art and how we as thy sheep ought to follow thee. And as we grow in the understanding of the scriptures, may you also help us to grow in Christ's likeness and be a faithful witness for thee. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. And the verse for our consideration this morning will be verse 3. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But before we look into this verse, just want to deal a little bit more with verse 2. The second message we learn about the first function, it talks about how the shepherd feeds and guides us. Right? And then, how does he feed us? He feeds us with not only what is necessary for us, you know, what is best, and of course his feeding is perfect. Right? Perfect food. And the way he feeds us primarily, right, the way he feeds and guides us primarily is through his word. Of course, he can also use circumstances and the providence of life to guide us and to mold us. But we cannot talk about the acts of providence without first talking about his word. Right? Because the acts of providence can only be interpreted through God's word. Right? You cannot understand providence perfectly without first looking into the truth of God. And so God feeds us by his word. He grants us two infallible witnesses, which are, what are the two infallible witnesses?
The Bible.
Yes, good. God's word. What is the second one? God's word and?
Holy Spirit.
God's word and God's Holy Spirit. Please do not forget, no excuse to not know this before the Bible quiz. Okay, this one, if they forget during the Bible quiz, maybe you should deduct all the marks to zero. Okay? You cannot forget. And so, this is how God feeds us and guides us. And of course, we have also learned that Psalm 23 is a very informative guide to those who are shepherds or those who hold a pastoral role, how indeed they should feed and guide the sheep of God. And what is the primary way? Now, if you talk about the shepherds in the congregation, what is the primary way in which they should feed the congregation? Now, definitely not in terms of, well, of course, when we look at Psalm 23, when we talk about feeding and guiding, it does carry the idea of God providing not just the physical, not just the spiritual, but also the physical, though the physical is subsumed under the spiritual. But when you talk about your own pastor or your elders, I don't think they are tasked to provide you with all your physical needs, because that the New Testament makes it very clear. Right, the pastor is not supposed to go and find you a job and then pay you. Right? That is not the function of the church. But the function of the church is to be the pillar of truth. And so the shepherd is supposed to ensure that you are fed well with God's word. And the way he is supposed to do it, as we have seen in Psalm 23, is to make sure that God's people not only receive what is necessary, because sometimes people just think, oh, preachers just, as long as he can open his mouth and talk about God's word, that will do. No, not just what is necessary, but how does God provide? He provides what is best, and he used the best method to feed his sheep. And so, that is the duty of every shepherd. And this means that, you know, if he really wants to be a good shepherd, he must make sure that he knows God's word well. He is diligent. He's also diligent in preparing his sermons, his lessons, and to make sure that God's children are fed correctly from his word. Not fed poison, not fed wrong doctrines, but to receive what is correct and good. And so, this is important, and I hope this is how young people, as you all grow up, will learn to assess speakers and teachers in which you may hear. It is very easy to be taken in by charismatic speakers. This is a lesson which I've learned very young as a Christian, because when I first became a Christian, it was straight into the verbal plenary preservation controversy. And many of those who do not believe in the perfect preservation of the scriptures, in the present perfection of the scriptures, they were very articulate with their words. And they are also very kind, very nice. Please do not think that when false shepherds or when poor teachers or preachers, when they come to you, they come to you as Satan with two horns, or they are very evil, or they appear very wicked. No, they will often appear very nice and very charming and very articulate. And I remember some of those whom I've received instruction before, when they speak, they were very, well, once you hear them, you want to follow them simply because of the gift of their gab. And not just that, but in terms of the way they conduct themselves, there is a certain attractiveness. But if you actually assess what was spoken, well, it's really contrary to the Holy Scriptures. And that's why it's important for young people to have a Berean spirit. Now, Berean spirit doesn't mean you are suspicious of everything that the speaker say. No, when the speaker speaks and then you go and dissect and then you say, oh, no, is it a 3-point sermon? Or, you know, some of you have gone to FEPC and hear the homiletic, so you know what is 3-point sermon, and then you go and dissect. Although, that's not the way to go about it, what, 3-point sermon or this or that, and go and spot mistakes. Well, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to hear and hear carefully, but also hear with a discerning spirit, always checking the scriptures to see whether it be true. And if it's clearly false, well, you better reject the speaker, no matter how charming it is, especially if he continue to insist in spreading falsehood. And so this was something I've personally learned, and so when it comes to speakers, please don't go simply for those that are charming and good. Doesn't mean that all those who speak very articulate, they are necessary false teachers or poor teachers. That is also not true. Okay, I know some of my teachers, they are, in fact, my teachers, every one of them, I would say they are very good and articulate in terms of their sermon presentation. But please don't just look at that. If you look at that and you follow the person because he is, as the gift of the gap, you're going to be in trouble. Or because he is, looks like very gentle, very charming, very, very caring. Well, I know of at least a few who says that the Bible is not perfect, who appears exactly that. Well, at least outwardly, they are very caring, very gentle. But then, what is injected is poison. So please be very careful, young people. You need to have good discernment, okay? And those of you, if let's say God willing, among some of you here, you are called to be shepherds and pastors. Well, I pray that in Tabernacle there will be some. That's why we are very glad that in Tabernacle we, at least Shemaine has professed to receive the full-time calling, and we pray that through FEBC, this calling may be proven to be true. We are very happy to have such people to enter into the full-time ministry of the Word. And if any of you are indeed called by the Lord, please make sure, right, let Psalm 23 be your guide, right, how exactly you are to minister. Now, so we talk about feeding. Right, and now that we go to verse 3, the focus now is on restoration. And this, of course, is taken from the word restoreth my soul, right? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here, the picture is that of a shepherd chasing a wandering sheep. Now, we know that sheep will often hear the voice of the shepherd, and they will follow the shepherd wherever he calls. But sometimes, occasionally in the flock, you will get some sheep that will at times be very disobedient, or perhaps they are not paying close attention. So even though the shepherd calls for the sheep, and then the shepherd leads his sheep along, forward, there will always be this one or two who will stray away and will wander. Because what is the characteristic of a sheep? A sheep likes to wander. And so as he wanders away from the flock and then he becomes alone, he will be lost. And we know that the sheep is most unintelligent. When the sheep is lost, he or she is really totally lost. The sheep does not know how to find its own way. And when the sheep is lost, means what? Does not know how to feed itself, right? Does not know how to find its own food source, does not know how to find its own water. And not only just that, as long as the sheep is alone, without the shepherd, means that it is exposed to predators, to the wolves, to the lions, to the bears, to those who want to gobble the sheep up. And the sheep has no means to defend itself. And so, when the shepherd realizes that a sheep is lost, what the shepherd would do is to quickly put the rest of the sheep in the safe place, probably find one or two person who are able to temporarily look after the sheep, and then the shepherd will quickly go out of the way, leave the 99 behind, and go and search for that one missing sheep in order to bring the sheep back. And then when he brings the sheep back, or rather when he finds the sheep, sometimes the sheep will be very disobedient. Sometimes, okay, not all the time. Sometimes the sheep will be there, and then he will quickly put the sheep on his back and then gently leads the sheep back to the flock. But sometimes the sheep will be very disobedient, will refuse to move, and will even resist. What to do in such cases? Well, the shepherd will then be forced to break the leg of the sheep. Because he allows the sheep to continue moving in the wrong direction, doesn't want to return to the flock, sooner or later the sheep will be lost, right? Will lose his life. And so the shepherd will be forced to break the leg of the sheep, and that will be extremely painful for the sheep, and the sheep may not even understand why the shepherd may want to break the sheep's leg. And then he will take the sheep, because now the sheep will be immobilized, and then he will bring the sheep back to the flock, and then while the sheep is back in the flock, he will slowly, gently, lovingly, with great care, make sure that the food is put back into place, and nurse the sheep back into health. That is exactly the picture that we see here in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. And here the word restoreth has the understanding of returning back. Returning. Not returning back, because return is already double, right? Return only. Not repeat again, but repeat, right? So return. A picture of returning. And when we talk about return, it's not 360 degrees turn, it's 180 degrees. That is the picture of the word restoreth, the Hebrew word shuv. And of course, this has the picture also of restoring something back to its original state. In this case, it would be leading the sheep back to the flock. If the Lord had allowed David to stray away, right? That is the word, he restoreth my soul, right? Allowed David to stray away. David's could very well lose his life, isn't it? That is the picture here of the sheep. If it allowed the sheep to be left out there, the sheep would have lost its life. And so the shepherd which is the Lord in this case, will go all the way out to make sure to bring back David, which is good for David's soul. But not only will he bring back David, make sure David returns, but David also says here, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And here the word lead is a different word from the word lead in verse 2. The lead in verse 2 is a general word for lead, and it has this sense of a gentle protection, a gentler prodding of a person in a particular direction. Here, the word lead here is often used in terms of straightening one's path. That means a person is about to go in a stray direction, and then you bring the person back into the straight and narrow way for him to follow. You make sure that he is walking in a straight path, not a crooked path, and you take what, and we will do whatever it takes to make sure that the person walks back from the wandering path back into the right path. That is the picture of the word lead here. He leadeth me in the paths, and these are not ordinary paths, not like the paths that you will see in Chinese Garden today. Right, you're going to Chinese Garden for your outing, right? That's what I learned. And we pray that there will be good weather. Oh, still not decided? Okay, never mind. Anyway, it's not like the kind of path. Or is it the Choa Chu Kang Cemetery? Whatever. Now, if you really go to Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, and you go there and you take a look, you will see that at Choa Chu Kang Cemetery, the roads there are, quite a number of roads are actually dirt roads. Now, these paths here are not the dirt roads. Okay, now, this will be the roads for wagons to go past. Now, last time they don't have cars, so they use wagons. Right, so these paths are literally like highways. They are well-established roads. Like the roads you see outside Old Choa Chu Kang Road. Those are well-established roads. Now, last time those roads outside this path, if those of you have ever come here to Calvary Tengah before, you will know that these roads out there, they are not three lanes. You all know that it's three lanes, that's the ones that travel by the van, or you are all talking or sleeping inside, so you all don't observe. You all see there's three lanes, almost like a mini highway, like a main road like that. Last time it was not like this. Last time it was only, at first it was one lane, slowly it became two lane. Then after that, because everybody have to stop behind the buses and cannot move forward, and some of the trucks are so big, and so in the end they decided to extend this into what you see now. And God willing, next time along this road here, it will not be like this. They will build some HDB. Low-lying HDB flats. Now, so what you see outside now, they are established roads. Last time, it was not like that. Now, these are well-established roads. Entrenched roads. And so, what the Lord will do is not only to take the sheep away from crooked paths, but to place them in straight paths that are entrenched so that the sheep will continue to walk in these established pathways. And this is done in order for the glory of God's name. Why? Because God is righteous, isn't it? And how can God then let his sheep be defined by unrighteousness? In those days, in the Middle East, shepherds are often graded and honored by how well they kept their sheep. If they lose any one of their sheep, and which is highly possible because no matter what, they are humans, right? If they lose any one of their sheep, their reputation would be affected. They would drop, and then people will no longer want them to care for their sheep anymore, or they will say that this shepherd is a bad shepherd. He cannot even look after his sheep properly. He lose, like every year maybe, right? Maybe if Shepherd A loses one, but if Shepherd B loses five a year, then obviously Shepherd B will have a worse reputation, isn't it? And so they stake their life, their reputation, upon how many sheep are lost. For the Lord, his reputation is at stake if any of his sheep are lost. Now, we have read John 10 last night at the prayer meeting. Since the Lord is the good shepherd, and since the Lord is not only the good shepherd, but because he is God, he is the perfect shepherd, so therefore, he cannot let any of his sheep get lost because of his perfect name. His name is at stake. His name represents his character, his attributes, his honor, his glory. And so because his name is simply called the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful one, he cannot let any of his sheep get lost. So if any of his sheep wander away, because of his character, because of his name, he would have to go out and make sure that this sheep is brought back away from the paths of unrighteousness and back into the path of righteousness. What is correct and what is good in God's word. Because he is God. The picture of this, the extent to which he will go to bring back the lost sheep, can be seen in Luke chapter 15. This is the passage which people will often refer to when they talk about verse 3 of Psalm 23. Luke chapter 15. And indeed, it shows the heart of our Savior, the heart of our shepherd, the extent to which he will go to in order to first save us. And even if we backslide and we sin against him, we walk away from him, he will also go out of the way to bring us back to him. Verses 3 to 7. Now, the context of this is verses 1 and 2. Now, who is Jesus speaking to? Then drew near unto him all the Pharisees and sinners to hear him. Right, so Jesus was ministering to those who are lost. They are lost in sins. They are the publicans. There is the tax collectors. Those who work for the Roman government, and the people usually hated them and considered them the chief of sinners. Right, and one famous publican will be none other than Matthew. Right, so Matthew was a publican. But the Matthews in this camp do not collect tax, no tax. Okay. Well, they were publicans. Sinners, right? We'll refer those who are habitual sinners to hear him. Now, Pharisees and scribes are those who pride themselves in self-righteousness. Okay? Now, and this is something for us to take note. Now, are the Pharisees and scribes saved? Many of them are not. They think that they are. They pride themselves in self-righteousness. But actually, they are not even believers. They are not even children of God. Okay, and so if we are self-righteous, it is very dangerous. Okay, because the character of the children of God shouldn't be one of self-righteousness. So this is something for you all to take note and ponder. Okay, let's go on though. This man receiveth sinners, so this is their accusation, and eateth with them. And so therefore, how can this be the Son of God? How can this be the Messiah? Because he talks with them, he doesn't separate from them. They have a very wrong understanding of how biblical separation ought to be applied. And they have a very wrong understanding of the ministry of the Savior, which is to save them who are lost. And so the Savior, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Good Shepherd, have to explain this to them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, and so this is a scene which they are very familiar about, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it, which is exactly what we have learned and what was exactly described to you just now. And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, and he is not sad at all. He was rejoicing because this one sheep is very precious to him, and he has this close relationship with this sheep. He cannot bear to let this sheep go. He will want to save it. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Okay. Now, one warning though about this passage is this. Some people like to use this justification, this passage as justification against those who are supposed to be their under-shepherds, and say, oh, you know, I need the shepherd to always come and visit me. I am that one lost sheep. You must always come. And if the shepherd don't come after that one lost sheep, he is a bad shepherd. Now, in a way, that is true, because a shepherd always ought to be concerned about the state of every single one of his flock. That is true. But if you observe this passage is not about the shepherd abandoning the 99 and then going after that one. Who are the 99 that is down here? So every parable, make sure you must know the context. The 99 are the just persons that need no repentance, you know. So don't anyhow take the parable and miss out this main point. The main point of this passage is the extent to which the shepherd will go in order to find that lost sheep. Now, people who like to use that, sheep who like to, so-called sheep, who like to say that, oh, never come and visit me, or never come, or whatever. Actually, there's nothing wrong in their life. They just need the pastor always to give them special attention, as though other sheep don't need attention. I said, oh, never give me attention, so no good, no good. He must come all the way and give me the special attention in order for him to be a shepherd. Then what about the other 99? You mean the shepherd is also supposed to abandon the other 99? That is not what this parable is teaching about. Please take note. Okay, it's just supposed to teach the kind of love and care which the Lord Jesus Christ in this case have for every single person. And so, if the shepherd is, you want the shepherd to be forced to come and pay special attention to you as one person, and then abandon the rest of the congregation, and if the shepherd does that, well, I think the shepherd, in fact, in other words, is a bad shepherd. Because how can he go for one and abandon 99? That's not what this passage is teaching, you know. This passage is teaching the heart which the pastor is supposed to sow for everyone. Now, if he abandons even a single one, now, let's say he shows exceptional love for Tianjin, and then the rest of you not concerned, then you all can turn around and say, the pastor only cares for Tianjin and doesn't care for me, and so, what? He's no good, right? So where does it stop? Please do not use this passage as an excuse for the duty which the sheep is supposed to show. The duty which the sheep is supposed to show is what? To also follow whoever has been appointed to be the under-shepherd. Now, of course, provided the under-shepherd is faithful. If he's not faithful, then please don't follow. Right? Because he's not beyond accountability. That one you must also be stated. Okay, so please, this is not what this parable is teaching. This parable, though, is teaching the heart of whoever is called to be an under-shepherd. He must have, and more importantly, it shows the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, for every single one of us. He is concerned for our lives. He will not say, oh, I only care for Bohao and I don't care for Tianjin. Oh, I only care for Tianjin and I don't care for Bohao. Every single one he cares. And if we stray in our lives, he will take it upon him personally to make sure he will bring us back again. The question then is, how will he do it? And again, you will realize that the primary way in which he will do it is always through his word. You cannot separate the good shepherd from the good word. Right? Because the good shepherd is the living word, and the way to know the living word is through the written word. And so the way the good shepherd would minister to us, would restore us, would bring us back again, and after that, to correct us, and then to instruct us in the path of righteousness will be through his word. In fact, if you realize how verses 2 to 3 is written, you will realize a progression in which everything is done. First, he will make sure he will feed you with good doctrines and good food, right? After he does that, he will make sure he will rebuke you with his word, admonish you with his word, and after that, he will correct you. And then at the end of this, verse 3, he will make sure he will instruct you in righteousness. Does it sound familiar? Remember 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, which, do you all memorize? Okay, never mind. Let's turn there again now. You see this progression. And this progression is exactly what is seen here in Psalm 23. Psalm 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 to 17, and especially verse 16. Now observe the sequence. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Right? He feeds us with doctrine. Then after that, through his word, there is reproof, there is rebuke and correction, isn't it? Look, you are straying away. You are sinning against me. You need to turn back to me. Why won't you return? Why are you lying? Why are you stealing? Why are you committing adultery? Why are you not loving me with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? All these words, when you read from the Bible, when you do our quiet time, or when we study God's word, or during preaching, when it is declared unto you, sometimes by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, it will cut and rebuke us and expose our sin, isn't it? Now, this will be the reproving, and this will be the correction part, correct you back into your way. And then after that, you will be instructed in righteousness. Exactly the same sequence as we see here in Psalm 23, verses 2 to 3. And so the question is this. Do you see and can you appreciate that when admonition and rebuke is given out from God's word, it's actually part of God trying to, it's actually God trying to restore our souls. It's actually for our own good. And sometimes we do not see this, right? We may be like the little rebellious sheep. Why must it be this passage? This is exactly the problem I'm facing. Why must this be this passage? This is the most unedifying sermon I ever received. Oh, I don't enjoy this sermon today because it makes me feel lousy. Why? Why, God, must you do this to me? Why must it be this particular verse? Why must it be this particular problem? Why, of all the examples today, the preacher must state this particular example which applies to me? But that is exactly what is needed. That is exactly what is needed. And at that moment of time, we may not understand. The Lord needs to break our legs. But it's for our own good. Because what is at stake is our soul. Our soul. Does that mean that the Lord is not gentle? No, of course not. The Lord is still gentle. But being gentle doesn't mean being weak, doesn't mean being a marshmallow. No marshmallow, right? Do you like to eat marshmallow? Barbecue? How does marshmallow, how is a marshmallow like? Is it very hard? It's very soft, right? It's not like marshmallow. It's muscle. Gentle and yet muscle. That is something that we must understand. You see Moses the shepherd was the meekest of all men, right? That was described in the scripture. But what happened when the children of Israel broke the Ten Commandments? Was he very soft? Never mind lah, children of Israel. You can go about, okay? I just placed the Ten Commandments here. You remember to look at the Ten Commandments and obey. Did he do that? No, he did not. That does not mean that Moses was not gentle. That does not mean Moses was not meek. That is something we have to understand in our minds. And if we have a wrong perception of what gentleness and meekness is, we have to make sure we have to correct ourselves. If our Savior is truly a loving and caring and gentle Savior, if it is necessary to break the leg, He will. But He won't kill the sheep. Gentleness means He won't kill the sheep. Like, He will not do what is over and above that is necessary. No, I only need to, if I need to get Him to follow me, like the shepherd will say, I don't need to break his head, right? I do not need to pull the tail, right? I only need to break the leg, right? And so he will break the leg, but he won't go and cut off the tail. If he cut off the tail, then that is not gentle, but he break the leg. Whatever is necessary to bring it back. And that is often done through his word, and the Holy Spirit will rebuke and expose our sin so that we will be once again brought back into the paths of righteousness. Another verse that tells us that primarily is through His word that this is done is Psalm 119, verse 176. The last verse of Psalm 119. And this is the personal testimony of the psalmist who wrote this psalm. Most believe it's David, though the writer is not stated here. Nevertheless, right, let's see. What does the psalmist say here? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. You see that? You see that? Right. How does the shepherd seek after the servant mainly through the commandments. Right? I remember the commandments, so through thy commandments, make sure you seek for me, look out for me, and here the word seek here has this understanding of going all out with all effort, sparing no effort to make sure the servant is found. Right? And through your word, make sure you seek me out, bring me back into conviction, because in my life, I realize that I'm like a lost little sheep. I do not know what to do. Not only do I know what to do, it seems like I have sinned against you very much in my life. Bring me back, bring me back. Through God's word. And sometimes in life, it may be necessary also for God to chastise us. And this we can see in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Now, and here we read, verse 5, sorry. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise that is don't lightly esteem, don't look down upon the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And the word chastening comes from the English word chaste, that is to make pure. Right? And you look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Right? And so if the Lord loves his sheep, right? Here, of course, is the son and father relationship that is being highlighted now. Let's say we talk about shepherd and the sheep. Now, if the shepherd really loves his sheep and he has a close relationship with his sheep, do you think he will not do what is necessary to bring him back? Of course he will, isn't it? If he has not broken the sheep's leg and just left him there, he will be a most unloving shepherd. Right? Most unloving shepherd, isn't it? So, young people, who are your favorite teachers? Is it all those that are very nice every time we treat you pizza? Yes? No. Are you sure? Maybe we should do a survey in the secondary school, see who are the most popular teachers. How about those that always go and discipline? Are they popular? Are they popular or not? Matthew, who are your favorite teachers? Math. Huh? Your math teacher, fierce? Fierce or not? Do work one score, right? But if you do your work wrong, if you don't do your work, he will make sure that he will not spare you, right? Until you do your work, right? Correct? That is the teacher who loves you. If the teacher does not don't bother about your work, the teacher is a useless teacher. No matter how many pizzas the teacher gives you, it's useless. In fact, it will only make you lazy. Right? So same for the Lord. If he really loves you, he will make sure he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Right? Because earthly fathers, they will make sure that if they are good fathers, they will make sure that they will discipline their children. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Okay, the word bastard here means those who are not true sons. Right, that means you are not a true son of that father. Right, and not sons. Right, not genuine. Right, so, for example, if you are not the sheep of the Lord, why would he bother then to chastise you, right? Why would he bother? He will just leave you alone. Anyway, you are his enemy. True? Why would he bother about you? But because you are his child, because you are his sheep, so therefore he must make sure that you are corrected. Make sure you are made pure. And then, he goes on here to say, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence, right? They disciplined us and we still love them. We still give them due honor. Shall we not rather be in subjection? Shall we not submit ourselves to the Father of spirits? That means the Heavenly Father who is the creator of all our souls and live. For they verily have for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Sometimes we do not understand, right? And then when we receive this chastening, we say, oh Lord, how can you be called a good shepherd? Aren't you supposed to be gentle? Aren't you supposed to be meek? But I'm suffering from this chastening hand which you have given to me. And we don't like it. But after that, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This is the divine sugar cane, right, which Reverend Toh used to say. After that, very sweet, because we realize that it's really for our own good. Right, and so verses 12 to 13 will be the encouragement to embrace this kind of chastening. And so that is what the Lord will do, and that is how the Lord dealt with David also. Right, David in his life, there were times whereby he has sinned against God, and of course one of the most famous incidences would be the case of Bathsheba. Right. Firstly, it started off because he was lazy, he was lazing around in the palace. And then after that, he viewed from the top, and then he saw a very beautiful woman bathing. And then he fell into the sin of lust. First from the eye gate, and then after that, he really committed the act of adultery. And after that, in order to get rid of the evidence, because Bathsheba was pregnant, he made sure he murdered Uriah by ordering Uriah to be at the forefront of the fiercest point of the battle. But when he was exposed by Nathan the prophet, "Thou art the man," he immediately repented. That is exactly what defines the man after God's own heart. And God willing, when we go through the book of 1 Samuel, we will study exactly what it means. Right? We will not go through 2 Samuel, but at least in 1 Samuel. Because in 1 Samuel, we will study the antithesis, which is a man after his own heart. King Saul, very soon is coming up. And then you take that and then you compare to King David. Why is King David called a man after God's own heart? Just look at Saul, because whatever Saul is, David isn't. Doesn't mean that David does not sin. In fact, some of the sins which David committed, you may even say, are more gruesome than that of King Saul. But one thing that David has is that when his sin was exposed, he always say, "I have sinned against God," and quickly repent and come back to God. That will be the characteristic of God's sheep. Because they understand that God restoreth my soul. Now, of course, when we talk about restoration, now the word restoration there is purposely chosen because of the lack of a better word to describe this entire process of returning somebody back to his original state. Right? Because when we talk about this discipline, we talk about this correction, we talk about this rebuke, we still need to lift up that person again, right? To return him back to his original state. And this is often, this is also done by the Lord. He does not just leave us down and out. After he has disciplined us and show us that we are wrong, he will often lift up our souls again through his word. And sometimes through the many friends will come to encourage us. Now, one example of this restoration can be seen in the life of Peter. Turn to John 21. Now, let's say after the person has repented, how are we supposed to deal with the person, right? Let's say we are chastisery and then we have already repented. How is the person supposed to be dealt with? Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And so you see, Simon Peter, who was the leader, right? And as the leader, once he has decided to go back to fishing, he was so depressed after this old incident of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ, he decided to go back to fishing, and being the natural leader, he also led others to go back into fishing, which was they were not supposed to do. They were supposed to be the apostles, they are supposed to go about witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus Christ had to restore them back. Look at what Jesus Christ did. Simon Peter said unto them, "I go a fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved say unto Peter, it is the Lord. Okay, so now they know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about unto him, for he was naked. Naked does not mean that he was not wearing any clothes, right? Meaning he was not wearing the external outer garment which he's supposed to have. Okay, so please take note. And did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, digging the net with fishes. Now the whole thing I want you all to take note is in verses 9 to 10, Jesus was cooking the fish, and then you look at verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. See that, great fishes? And for all there were so many, yet was not the great fishes. And how many were there? 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So this was a miracle, but remember, a miracle is never done for miracle's sake. There was always a message behind the miracle. And if you compare this miracle, you will realize that there are similarities with the earlier miracle which Peter witnessed during his call, isn't it? But there is one significant difference between the miracle here and the miracle during his call. The miracle during his call was that when he cast the net broke. Remember? Now he cast the net did not break. The scriptures make that very clear. And the scripture also purposely gave the number 153. Now, why is this number given? Now, if you ask me, in my opinion, okay, this number is given because, right, and the way the grammar of this verse is written seems to imply that by right, the net should have broken, and yet the net did not break. 153 should have broken the net, but the net did not break. The Lord Jesus Christ was telling Peter, look, if you go on your own strength, of course you will break. But with me, I know exactly what lies ahead of you. And I have a call for you. I will be the one who help you to be able to bear the call. Since I am the one who call you. So Peter, will you go? And then after that, Jesus Christ asked him 3 times, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And Peter revealed his repentance. Right? He was very humble before the Lord. Right? Thou, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And then Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And then after that, feed my sheep. Peter was restored. And this will oftentimes be the case, how the Lord will also restore us, isn't it? Now, what about us? Firstly, this verse also shares with us, right? A study of the scriptures also shares with us that with respect to shepherds and all those who are having a pastoral role over the souls of men, how we should also go about this restoration work, isn't it? Sometimes chastisement is done in a very gentle way. You will see that the Lord is very gentle. Not all the time He will break the leg, because sometimes the sheep are very obedient, immediately they follow. But at times they will have to break the leg. At times you have to be very firm. At times you will have to even be very harsh. And the sheep may not understand. Now, if any shepherd does not have the guts to do that, he is a lousy shepherd. Sometimes people want shepherds always to be very nice. They cannot be. You have to do what is correct and what is good. And so if anyone here has received a call to be a leader and to be a shepherd, please make sure you understand the heart of a shepherd. But after that, when the person has repented, and then he is to be restored, how is it to be done? Gently. Not harshly. Sometimes we only want to hurt the person, we don't want to restore. It's like breaking the sheep leg and then after that not binding back the sheep. Right? Remember, the sheep will be brought back to the flock, it will be nursed gently, bind and then slowly nurse back to health. And so, with regards to one another also, how do we go about ministering? Right? And this is spoken not just to the leaders here, but even to all the young ones who are seated down here. Because very soon, you all will grow up. Very soon, Po Hao, Hong Hao, all not around. Right? Even Rachel also is university now. Very soon, very fast, in the blink of an eye. No, and then you all are going to be the leaders. How are you going to minister to the younger ones who will now join the Ebenezer? You all just had your children's camp, right? Was it easy? How to minister to these children? It is necessary to have this work of verse 3 also, right? How to minister? Let verse 3 be your guide. Let this picture of the shepherd be your guide. And the way, in fact, what we have just done here is really just touching the tip of the iceberg. It's really just touching the tip of the iceberg. To really understand Psalm 23 verse 3, you have to read and study through the Holy Scriptures from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation and see how the Lord really and truly restores the people and instructs them in righteousness. And then the more you read and the more you study the Scriptures, with more wisdom you will conduct yourself with regards to this particular aspect of the ministry. At the same time, let us also be very aware, we ourselves are sheep, and sometimes the Lord applies this kind of chastisement to us. We must be very humble and ready to accept. As a closing testimony, I recall the time when I was in university, and then it was I was just a young Christian, and at the time at the Fundamental Christian Ministry, I thank God I received good teaching from there. And then, in the early days, in the first part of my young Christian days, I liked to attend Sunset Gospel Hour. But after that, my parents have long time not been attending church. They advised me, look, please, you already spend the whole of your, many days in the FCM and then Fellowship Group YF on Saturdays. And then on Sunday, you are out the whole day. Where do you have the time to study? And so, don't go for Sunset Gospel Hour. You better stay at home and study. So I considered at the time, very young, consider those words and say, okay lah, better stay back and study. Well, I stay back and study. And for that particular semester, I almost failed all my subjects. I just passed all my modules. It was the worst semester I ever had. Worst. Even though I study more, and theoretically you have a lot more time to study, right? Because Sunday after you attend, and then the whole of the afternoon and the whole of the evening you are free. But the Lord found it fit not to grant the results. Because of that, I did not get the opportunity to study my honours. I've missed out by 0.0 something. 0.0 something. I remember. The rest of my semester, even those I attended Sunset Gospel, whatever, the results are much, much better. But that one cannot explain why it was like this. But it was like this. That is the chastising hand. And then after that, 1 year later, they lowered the bar for honours by 0.2. I would have qualified. But the Lord knows. Having gone back and looked, if I stay back one extra year, then I will enter FEBC one extra year later. No good. Enter earlier, better. But that was God's prodding hand. And thereby, I learned a lesson. Very painful lesson. Almost feel all all the results, couldn't believe my eyes. But it was very good. It was very sweet. And I will always remember that lesson. Oh, I must honor the Lord's Day. And so when such chastisements come your way, dear young people, when God's word rebuke you, and sometimes through the circumstances of life, God clearly is chastising you, right? Know that this is done because He is your shepherd and you are His sheep. This is part of the restoration process which the Lord has for you. Submit yourselves and you'll find the whole process. How wonderful is my shepherd? Let us pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for the wonderful word which You have given unto us. And Thou, O Lord, art very wise and know exactly how to deal with each and every one of Thy children, and each and every one of Thy sheep is precious in Thy eyes. What a wonderful truth we have learned from Thy Holy Scriptures. And so as we go from a short break, fill us with great joy and peace in Thee, and help us to be ready even to continue with the study of Thy Word. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.